All right, good morning, folks. We are back after a long hiatus between Christmas and life events and whatnot. We've been apart in terms of the podcast, but wanted to get back in and talk a little bit, and we were kicking around ideas for what we want to talk about next. And well, if you turn on the news, and or if you don't want to turn on the news like I think we are at this point, you understand how dark it seems, how backwards it seems, how right is wrong and wrong is right, and all that seems to be going on. And I guess the encouragement is that's not new.
That's right.
This isn't anything out of the ordinary. Nothing's new under the sun. Yeah. Same ideas being recycled. Sin is still there. Mm-hmm. The wicked are still there. And God's still sovereign. God's still on his throne. He still has the same answer for us. Using a little bit of a different technology this morning, so we're hoping the recording will work fine until we get everything else back up and running. But I think we're going to dive into Isaiah chapter 5. If you're following along at home, that's going to kind of be our jumping off point as we talk about this idea of apostasy and what that looks like in the Christian life, how are we to respond to it, how has this been the reality oftentimes. But in Isaiah chapter 5, I'll just read the verses, and in Isaiah 5:20, he says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." You may have seen a little bit of that in the public square nowadays. Mm-hmm. "Who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." And he goes on and just uses that idea over and over again. Those who are trusting in themselves, those who are defining truth for themselves, those who are saying what's right and wrong for themselves. You know, verse 23 says, "Who justify the wicked for a bribe." I mean, there's justification for wrongdoing, justification for sin. And again, we're seeing that over and over and again. But the context here in Israel, or in Judah more appropriately with Isaiah, what's the context here, and how does this relate to our current situation?
I mean, when you look at this, 2,700 years ago, you know, Isaiah's writing this to, the, like you say, the split kingdom, but really the focus is on Judah. Israel's going to go down first to Assyria, but we know, historically speaking, and Isaiah and Jeremiah both warn of Babylonian captivity that's coming, all because of idolatry. They're putting things ahead of their relationship with the Lord. But with these believers, the quote-unquote believers, those who should be walking with the Lord, they're also abandoning, more specifically, the commandments that God has specifically set out for them to do, the things that he's called them to do that is proper for worship. Now, there's some things that have changed in that regard, some of the physical laws that we don't follow anymore, but really the focus has always been with God is that moral, ethical law, how we should live, how then we now live in holiness and set apart. Mm-hmm. They were abandoning those things as well. And because of that, there's consequences. Judgment comes because of that. We know as believers now that we understood that if we came to Christ, that our sin equals the wrath of God, that comes upon us for that. And then if a believer's a believer, they've surrendered their life, they've repented of those things, they put their faith in Christ, and they now live a different life based on what the Bible says. And what we see is, in this time and in our time, there are people who claim that for a while and then abandon what the Bible says is true. And so I think we have this, as you well stated earlier, this has never really been done properly by believers or non-believers or anybody. There's nobody who's actually followed the word of the Lord to the letter and been this perfect example of what God calls us to be, because we're in the flesh. However, what you do have is there is a type that begins to say, no, we think God thinks this is good now, even though his word says otherwise. Mm-hmm. That's what we're going to address here. Not that we're all perfect, that we're all ever going to be perfect until we get that new body. That's not going to happen. But we're called to call what's right what God says is right, and what wrong is what God says is wrong, not interpret our own. And I think that's really what we're going to try to hit here, is what does Scripture say is right, what does Scripture say is wrong, and why that's important for us to consider right and wrong. Why is that vital for the believer? That's what Isaiah was addressing here, is that people are interpreting things for their own good, twisting, warping God's word for their own evil desires. And I think Scripture is consistent with that. That's not a new phenomenon, as you mentioned. It's something that the sin nature has been doing for a long time. Mm-hmm. But we as true believers, and I think there's fewer of us than we think, we got to stand for what's right. And with that comes persecution. But we have to be willing. Certainly the prophets understood that.
Yeah, and I think the context there is important in that today we're dealing with many more strains, maybe you would say. Mm-hmm. There were no atheists Judah in 700 BC.
Right.
Were there idolaters? Yes.
Sure.
But nobody was walking around. And, you know, maybe there was one. I don't know.
Yeah.
But there weren't people walking around the streets going, you know what? There's no God. We do have that today.
Mm-hmm.
But there were people living as if there were no God.
Yeah.
But so we're not dealing with, he's talking to a group of people who are aware of the law, aware of requirements, have access to Scripture, have access to revelation, in this day, access to priests and prophets, those sorts of things. So let's make sure we understand the audience here. And I think that's important in how we apply it to today, because this is not written to the Assyrians.
Right.
It's not written to the Babylonians.
That's right.
We expect Assyrians and Babylonians to act like pagan nations.
Correct.
And to call right wrong and wrong right.
Correct.
That doesn't surprise us, because these are nations that worship gods that involve child sacrifice and temple prostitution and all this stuff. So it's not as if we would expect them to follow the laws.
Right.
But who's Isaiah talking
That's
to?
That's right.
People of Judah, that know, and the people he's talking to here would claim Yahweh.
That's right.
They would say, we're Jews, we're Hebrews, we're Israelites, we're Judahites, whatever you want to say. We are the chosen people of God.
Mm-hmm.
We follow him. You know, they would have claimed allegiance to it. So I think the parallel to today is, again, we expect the world to act like the world.
Mm-hmm.
We expect people that disavow God to act as if there's no God.
Yeah.
But the problem is there are a lot of people that are claiming Christ, that are claiming to be part of the church, that are calling right wrong and wrong right.
That's right.
And participating and sanctioning and even encouraging sinful behavior.
Yeah.
And I think that's the parallel that we have with Isaiah. And Isaiah's warning is, if you keep doing this, you know, and Isaiah has the luxury of going, you see what's happening up north.
That's right.
You have an example. Your sister up there, Israel, has done it even worse than you have. And
that's
look what's going to happen to them.
Mm-hmm.
And as the and Isaiah prophesies a little bit before that and long after that.
Yep.
And he can say, have you not learned your lesson?
Yeah.
Look what God does to idolaters.
Yeah, that's right.
And you should know better. And you mentioned before we started, we'll probably talk about Jeremiah a little bit. Jeremiah's, by the time we get to Jeremiah, Judah has fallen off the cliff.
Yeah.
And it's Jeremiah and a couple other people that are still faithful, calling out the same idea. And exile is imminent at that point.
Yeah.
But that's when it becomes an issue for us. Christian, you shouldn't be surprised when a worldly government does worldly things.
That's correct.
I'm not surprised at any legislation or executive orders, as it were, that come out of Washington.
No.
Because I don't expect those to be Christian.
That's
However,
right.
if you're going to claim the name of Jesus Christ, if you're going to say you're part of the church and you're putting out things that are contrary to the word, now we have a problem.
Yeah.
Now we have to start dealing with it, because you're misrepresenting our God. You're misrepresenting his word. And that's serious business.
Yeah.
And that's what we have to deal with. So I'm not saying we don't make a proclamation in the public square. We certainly do. But we're not surprised when the entirety of the public square doesn't fall at the feet of Yahweh and worship.
Yeah.
They're the world.
Yes.
They hate God. They stand against the things of God. But the church is a different situation.
And
I think that's what we want to speak to in this, however far this series takes
how
us.
Long this series goes. Yeah. And I think that's the necessity of understanding for the true believer out there right now, is, and it's a little bit of a standard that you can kind of look by. It's like, all right, if the world is championing this idea, if the pagan, non-believing world, who claim to be and really promote the exact opposite deity that we believe in, mm-hmm. they don't believe Jesus is Christ.
Right.
They don't believe he was God in the flesh, that we need him as a savior, because they don't. They would publicly say they don't. If you are agreeing with them in a lot of different moral questions,
yeah.
you got a problem, and that it's a good little standard to look at. Now, of course, that's not how we figure this out. We figure it out with the Word of God. That is the litmus test. It always is. But generally speaking, if you see that the world says this is right, it's probably not lining up with Scripture, mm-hmm. especially more and more today in America, as we think Americanized way of thinking. But again, it's not anything new. That was happening 2,700 years ago. It certainly is happening now. What I think is interesting about this Isaiah passage is that really this entire section is from chapter 2 all the way through chapter 5, and he covers all kinds of things, including the day of the Lord yeah. and the kingdom being established. And I think God's trying to get across to us, this cycle is going to continue.
Yeah.
This whole idea is going to continue. Believer, pay attention. My word is what matters. What the world says, like you said, this, of course they do that, but you are set apart.
Yeah.
You're supposed to be different. So as we look at this, there's so much scripture about the idea of apostasy and strong teaching and doctrine and what we should stand on in the New Testament. It's Old and New Testament. That I think, as we were talking about this beforehand, exchanging emails, that there's going to be a lot of information to hit on
sure.
this. You know, there's so much. There's no shortage of topics to hit with regard to apostasy. What should the true believer, based on Scripture, not based on your opinion or mine, based on Scripture, what hills should we die on? Are we willing to say this is wrong and this is right? And I think the reason, if for some of you are out there who are thinking, well, why do we have to be so confrontational? Well, here's why. Here's why we have to be. If we begin to say that wrong is right, then the people who are doing those wrongs that we never told them about, that we never lovingly warned them about, will continue in their sin until somebody mentions to them, shows them, based on Scripture, that the God of the universe says you shouldn't act this way. But you can be saved from that. That there's an answer. There's a Savior who came, who desires for you to repent of that. If we never, ever confront that, who else is going to do that?
Yeah.
Who else will do that other than the church? That we don't judgmentally say that. As we once were, this.
Sure.
But now we're this. Well, it's loving to show people, you don't need to act this way anymore. We need to lay out for them, look at what Romans 1 tells us. That's 2,000 years ago, but yeah, we see this, acting it out. This is living it out. This is playing itself out exactly the way Paul predicted it would,
yeah.
naturally, because the God of the universe cares, and he doesn't want you to act this way. This is the result of it.
Yeah.
Who would we be as a church if we didn't strongly say, no, we can't act like this. This is not,
yeah.
the church stands for truth, and the truth is in God's word. So that's why it's so consistent. It's a consistent because of how Isaiah talks about it, and he makes reference of our time. If we're getting closer, as we are, to the day of the Lord, it's going to be relevant for us today. We should see consistency in
yeah,
Scripture.
And you talk about that. Grace is involved in this.
Absolutely.
You know, nobody expects a Christian on day one,
nope.
they put their faith in the gospel,
nope.
and they have a total understanding of what church is supposed to look like,
right.
what worship is supposed to look like, what sanctification is supposed to look like.
Right.
However, that information is available to us.
That's right.
And that needs to be mm-hmm. taught. It needs to be emphasized. It needs mm-hmm. to be a part of all that. And you don't have the right to redefine it to your
right.
own proclivities, your own preferences,
yes.
that sort of thing. And again, that's the issue with so much of this, is you've got people saying, well, Jesus would have done this,
mm-hmm.
or Jesus would have done, I know the word says this, but I think Jesus would have done
right.
this.
Right.
Well, you're making your own Jesus now, and we've got a problem.
Yeah.
And again, I think if you would have asked all those people that Isaiah's talking to, they all would have said, yeah, Team Yahweh, you know, we're there. We go to
right.
the temple,
right.
we do our sacrifices.
Right.
You know, we do all that stuff. And then we find out, well, yeah, but you're not doing it the way he wants it to.
Yeah.
You're bringing the least of your flock, not the best.
Yeah.
You're going through the motions. You don't
mm-hmm.
really care. And
mm-hmm.
we talked about that split kingdom. And this is exactly what differentiated early on Israel and Judah is that when the kingdom splits and Rehoboam takes the south and Jeroboam takes the north, if you remember, Jeroboam, establishes his kingdom and he goes, you know what? They're going to want to go to Jerusalem every year.
That's right.
And they're going to want to go to that temple. And they're going to miss their city. And they're going to miss their temple. And if I let them go down there, they're going to go back. They're going to go back to the house of David, and I'm going to lose my kingdom.
Yep.
So let me see. What can I do? What can I do to redefine worship and still keep the Yahweh garnish on it? And what does he do? He builds high places at Bethel and at Dan, and he builds golden calves. And and I think this is one thing I talk about when I go through this passage. They're not worshiping the calves per se. I think that's what people have in mind, that they're worshiping these golden idols. Here's what you need to know, is that these Israelites are smart enough to know they shouldn't be worshiping golden calves. Now, not saying they didn't fall into that.
Yeah.
But when he says, and I've turned over to 1 Kings chapter 12, when he says, I lost my place, where is it? When he puts up these golden calves, he says in verse 28, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt. Well, is he rewriting history there? Because everybody knows it wasn't gods that brought him up from Israel. Well, here's where knowing a little bit of Hebrew can get you into trouble sometimes, but it's useful here. What he's saying is, behold your Elohim. Well, Elohim, plural, I think we've talked about this before. It's God or gods.
Right.
In Genesis 1, it's Elohim.
Yeah.
And so it's a divine name. It's also, it could also mean little g gods in our English translations. So I think what Jeroboam is saying there is, behold your God. I don't think he's saying gods. I think he's saying, behold your God. And what gods did is they would sit atop these golden calves. It's kind of like a throne for God. Right. That's what those calves are. And he's saying, look, we can worship God, Elohim, here. Notice he doesn't say Yahweh.
Yeah.
He says Elohim,
yep,
which is always a key in the Hebrew scriptures on how specific we're being. But behold your God, you can do your worship here. And if you asked Jeroboam, he would have said, I worship Yahweh. Yahweh's the best. Yahweh's top. But so he's not necessarily violating the first commandment, but he's violating the second commandment all over the place.
Yeah.
How so? Because he's redefining what worship is. He's saying, look, I still worship God. I still worship God of Israel. I still worship that God. Well, didn't he say you were supposed to go to his temple in a centralized location once a year for these feasts?
Yeah.
Well, yeah, but we can't do that because that's a threat to my power. Mm-hmm. So we're going to do this instead. But look, it's still God.
Yeah.
And you see this so much in churches today. Like, you know, we're all about Jesus. Well, you've redefined Jesus into this passive, effeminate, tolerant, inclusive kind of thing. And it's not at all the Jesus of Scripture. And so you're doing the sin of Jeroboam, which is trumpeted for the rest of the kings, where every time a king of Israel is introduced, it says he did the sin of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and led them away from Israel, led them away from the God of Israel, over and over and over again. That Jeroboam redefining what worship was with a God garnish on it is sin.
Oh, yeah.
And it tainted an entire kingdom.
Yeah.
And that kingdom became idolatrous. And it didn't take long for it to get even worse and more wicked and more permissive and more tolerant. Because you start here, if I can redefine this, then what stops me from redefining everything else?
That's correct.
And now we find ourselves today where we have churches, quote unquote, I don't think there's a lampstand in those churches, but churches that say Jesus in one breath and promote sin in the other breath as standard practice.
That's right. Yeah, and it's so reminiscent. And this story, it's kind of interesting too, because that prophet came and told him what was up. And as he's pointing to seize him, his hand seizes up, which I think is interesting. He sees God's unhappiness with it right on the moment. But you just go back a little bit, a few generations, when Saul was supposed to eradicate the Amalekites. Samuel said the same thing. Oh, I kept these animals for sacrifice. You know, the men did it. Of course, he's redirecting. But what's Samuel say? Well, to obey is better than sacrifice. Mm-hmm. That's what God wants. Obedience. He wants you to see his word. This is what, and you've spoke on this as well, even in the next generation, let's go to the time of David. They're getting that Ark of the Covenant back. Yeah. Let's put it on a new cart. Yeah, but that's not the rules.
Yeah.
God said that these men carry it with poles, and they've got to be from this family. God cares about what he says. It's not a suggestion. That's why he calls them commands.
Right.
You know, there's a difference. And that hasn't changed. Really, it just hasn't changed. What do we know Christ to say? He said, I didn't come to abolish the law.
Yeah.
I came to fulfill it. Mm-hmm. You know, and don't teach people to, you should never teach people to violate the law. And we're not talking about eating pork and all these things. Yeah. We've discussed this before. Mm-hmm. But we're talking about the moral law, what God expects his true followers to do and look like. Mm-hmm. And you're right. In our modern day, as we go forward, we start thinking, and we'll cover these passages, and then we'll probably hit some of these passages multiple times. We begin to talk about things like 2 Timothy 4, mm-hmm. where people are going after preachers and teachers, that satisfy their pleasures, yeah. that make that Jesus that you mentioned before that they've made for themselves, mm-hmm. the one they've invented, that helps them to do what I still want to do mm-hmm. and still feel saved.
Yeah.
You're not saved if you live that way. If you've invented your own Jesus and you've invented your own salvation plan, there's only one, so you don't know him. And he, more like what we've talked about, you've talked about, he doesn't know you either. Yeah. But you gravitate to places where they say things that you like to hear in sure. the name of Christ.
Yeah.
So we look at the percentages, and we both have talked about this at different times. Approximately, and this number goes up and down, 78% of the American populace claim to be a Christian. 78%. And then you have to compare that to what does most of this country consider right and what does it consider wrong. Mm-hmm. So that the numbers alone start to prove what apostasy looks like in the yeah. modern era. I'm sure the same. The percentages were certainly sure. the same.
Yeah,
I just can't, nobody's polling back then, but
yeah.
Your point is correct. These people would have claimed to be followers of Yahweh. We see this all the way up into the time of Christ, and we're descendants of Abraham for Pete's sake.
Right.
You know, I mean, that people cling to something that they've invented, and it's just if it's not based in God's word, if it's not based on the truth that Christ Himself, you mentioned this earlier, and it just made me think. You know, you find people in that 78%. That just hand-pick verses of what Christ said, totally out of context, mm-hmm. just whatever will work with their speech, whatever will work with their mantra, whatever is going to work mm-hmm. for their defense of whatever they're doing, and it's easy to do that. We could sure all is. Do that. That's something that you and I have to be careful about when we're teaching or preaching, is that we need to look at the context. We can't just take it and make it
yeah.
work for us. But that's such a dangerous thing because you're handling God's word with an irresponsible hand, mm-hmm. you know, and that's what begins to happen within that 78% is you just start to handpick things that you like about Jesus, disregard the rest, and then it certainly makes for a less guilty life.
Sure,
you can do what you want then. And I think that's kind of what we're dealing with here is a modern or ancient version of 2 Timothy 4, just mm-hmm. finding ways to satisfy my religious itch and still yeah. do what I want.
Yeah, as Paul says, not all Israel is Israel.
Not all Israel is Israel.
And mm-hmm. and there are, as Jesus said, there are tares among the wheat.
Yeah.
And I'll deal with that.
Yeah, yeah, that's right.
You know, that'll at the harvest, we'll make sure, right. I'll know what the two the tares are and mm-hmm. who the wheat is. So there will always be, and there always has been, a mixed multitude.
Yeah.
You know, even within the best of churches, mm-hmm. We're not naive enough to think that everybody that's in our church, even everybody in membership, has a regenerate
yeah.
heart.
That's right.
I hope and pray the great majority of them do, and I think the great majority that in that case do, but let's not make assumptions because yeah. all we see in Scripture are these folks that we're once faithful, mm-hmm. and then we're not.
Yeah.
Or at some point seem to be a great believer in the faith, and then all of a sudden is not. So yeah. what do we do with that? Well, I think we talked about the idea of apostasy, and 1 John deals yeah. with that. And James White did a message on this a few years ago that I heard, and he called it the gift of apostasy, which I think is a really good way to look at it, in the sense that John has given us an understanding of what happens in these situations, because we're reading elsewhere where Paul is saying you're sealed.
Mm-hmm.
You're sealed for eternity. You are seated in heavenly places.
Mm-hmm.
So how can I be sealed and seated for heavenly places, and yet I see people regularly walking away from the faith who once professed Christ and now say they don't?
Yeah.
So how do I reconcile a permanent sealing, a place in the heavenlies, and now I've lost it?
Yeah.
Well, John explains that sometimes it looks like people are believers.
Yeah.
But if they leave and they don't come back,
yeah,
they were never of
us. That's right.
Yeah. Now, I know that's difficult. You know, I know that's, we look at people and we go, yeah, but look, it seemed like there was fruit. Well, what it tells us is that people can produce fruit for a while.
Yeah.
You brought up the parable of soils before we started. Same kind of idea.
Yeah.
They can look like they're growing for a little while.
Yeah.
But we don't see the roots.
Yeah.
We don't see where the sustenance is coming from. It's that John 15 idea. They're not connected to the vine.
Yeah.
You know, those branches can survive for a little while.
Yeah.
But eventually, if they're not getting sustenance from the vine and the vine dresser's not pruning,
they're going to die.
They're going to die.
Yep.
And then they're good. It's good for nothing.
That's
and
right.
So that faith was never real.
Yeah.
So John gives us that understanding of there are going to be those among you that seem like the real deal.
Yeah.
But they'll prove themselves at some point,
yeah,
whether it's 6 months down the road, whether it's 6 years down the road. That faith wasn't real. And
yeah,
and we've got stories, even within our own body here, of people who have been in church for decades, faking it.
Yep.
And then come to Christ.
That's right.
So God redeems those folks too.
You
know, we just don't know his timing on all those things.
Yeah, yeah.
And I just think we need to understand that. So we're not talking about, the believer who falls into sin. That's a real occurrence. We're talking about the person that doesn't have faith at all and begins to redefine what truth is.
Yeah.
That's when the apostasy, that's when rubber hits the road with apostasy. And that's when we really have to deal with it. And that's when it makes it difficult for the Bible believer.
Yeah.
Because you've got people claiming Christ, just like people claimed Yahweh, but they're going to high places and worshiping it.
That's right.
At these places.
Mm-hmm.
But they're in their everyday life, they're going, yeah, I worship God. I know the God of Israel. No,
yeah,
you don't know him at all.
Yeah.
You've redefined him. But to the world,
yeah,
that's all the same.
Yeah, it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
The world does. They don't know. How would they know? Back to that answer. You know, it's interesting about 1 John, and I think it's so fitting, and the book you referenced or sermon makes sense, because here's the reason. John is the last of the apostles to live. He's writing his epistles and the book of Revelation. Even his gospel is the last of the gospels.
Yeah.
As we see John writing this, it's retrospective, because now you've had time for people to claim Christ, live 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and he's seen people claim it and walk away.
And he's been through 50, 60 years of church history.
He's been through it at that point because he's writing his later.
Yeah.
And so when we look at this, he's seen this with his own eyes. It's inspired,
mm-hmm,
of course it's inspired, but yet he's seen it too. He's actually seen this happen.
Yeah.
He's had people oppose him. And as John, the last apostle, have people oppose him, and you know that that's that same breed,
mm-hmm,
that they're trying to put themselves over an apostle handpicked by Jesus Christ, who's writing books of the Bible. And then you see that consistency in the seven letters to the churches in Revelation. Now that's Christ speaking through John, but he pens this. What's the consistency? Well, the overcomer, the conqueror, the one who endures, that's the mark of a believer.
Mm-hmm.
And this just came up recently, and I used the Luke 8 passage about the soils and how it sure looked like they were, and then over time,
mm-hmm,
when testing came, is what Jesus says. When testing came, they fell away because they weren't truly in the faith, and that's what 1 John 2 talks about. I just had a student this week ask me this question. They knew the truth because they'd heard me speak it, that if you're in Christ, you're in Christ, but you can pretend. I always warn them. I know there's pretenders out there. I know that because I've been teaching long enough. I'm in the John situation here.
Yep.
I've watched it. I know kids that get every answer right, and I could swear they love the Lord, and then 10 years they deny his name.
Mm-hmm.
They were never in Christ. They did well in Bible class, but they were never in Christ. They fooled me. They fooled their parents. They never fooled the Lord, because he doesn't lose any.
Right.
You know, that's what we know to be true. That's what Christ said intentionally. I think, you know, you have Jesus establishing that any that the Father has given me, I won't lose one. Mm-hmm. Not one.
Not one.
That no one can snatch you out of my hand. The sealing that Paul talks about, that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We have confidence. This is not an argument to say somehow you need to be worried about your faith, unless you do. You know, I don't,
yeah,
you know,
right.
Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, make sure you do. But if you're in Christ, that's not what this discussion is. But it is valuable to see this, because if you begin to think that if someone professes Christ, they're in Christ, well, then the nonsense ideas that come out of their mouth that are not driven by the conviction of the Holy Spirit and His Word, you begin to say, well, I need to consider that, because they are in Christ. They're a believer like me. Eh. If the Bible doesn't line up with what they say, you're not to listen to that. You're not to take that. You're not to consider that as being legitimate. This is, we've talked about this before too. Boy, and people love to trumpet with this. Well, I got a word from the Lord.
Yeah.
Oh, you did you?
Yeah.
Well, if it doesn't say anything, if it doesn't, the word of the Lord comes from the word of the Lord in this day and age. I mean, we believe that to be true, but that's what people love to do. Mm-hmm. And then that can help them do what they want to do and still call themselves a Christian.
Yeah. You know? And how do you even have a conversation after that?
Can't.
Well, God told me.
Okay.
Oh, okay. Well, then why are you asking me about it?
All right. Well,
if you have a direct line to God.
Yeah, no doubt.
Yeah. And that happens so often to justify. I mean, it hasn't happened to me personally, but I've heard through people saying, well, God told me I need to divorce my wife.
Yeah.
I'm pretty sure that wasn't God.
No.
I don't know what voice you're hearing.
Yeah.
But that's not what, you know, unless she's Gomer,
yeah,
you know,
yeah,
then that probably wasn't the voice of the Lord. You'll see those kind of claims. And so, I mean, in coming weeks, I think we'll hit specific topics.
Yes.
And we can show how this has infiltrated the church. But that's always been the case. And that's why we've got to stand firm on the word.
Yeah.
That's why that teaching has to take place, because if it doesn't, like we said, it doesn't. Look at these examples that we have in Scripture, numerous examples.
Yeah.
Your seven churches reference is a good one. Here are these faithful churches that were established on the gospel, and for different reasons, they've all strayed from the message, some further than others.
Right.
But that they've lost the message of the gospel.
Yeah.
And in some cases, they're not even preaching the gospel anymore.
Right.
You know, some are, you know, you need to do this a little bit better. You're missing this. You've lost love. You've lost. But you've let an evil spirit into your midst.
Yeah.
You know, you've done this.
Yeah.
It's that snowball picking up speed down the mountainside.
Yeah.
Once sin makes its way in.
Yeah.
I mean, we see that in our personal life.
That's right.
You know, lies tend to beget more lies,
That's right.
Sin tends to beget more sin because you start to do all that. So it shouldn't surprise us that that's the case.
Right.
So it's our responsibility as representatives and ambassadors of Christ to make sure that we're holding the line on this.
There it is. And back to the reference of the seven churches, he commended churches
for
calling it out,
for
catching it. And I think that's why John writes it this way. I mean, we didn't read it yet, but let me just read it.
Yeah.
So this is 1 John 2:19, really all of 1 John.
Yeah.
If you want to read it as a whole to get the argument here as to what, for one, it helps you to see, it gives you that confidence that you're in Christ, but it's really good for this purpose. It says, they went out, speaking of this, the apostate, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us.
Yeah.
Endurance, conquerors.
Yeah.
They continue to be faithful to the word, doing what God calls them, growing in Christ. We've talked about, you know, sanctification begins at justification, and it's part of justification, and we've talked about that too.
Yeah.
But that progressive sanctification, Pastor just mentioned last week in Sunday school. But they went out that it might become plain. Well, to who? To us.
Yeah.
To us. Plain that they are not of us. So we know, we can identify that. No, they're not walking with Jesus. They never were of us, you know. That's not talking about somebody who's struggling. We're not talking about that. You know, I think somebody who's struggling, they don't usually, unless they're apostate, they don't begin to say Jesus is cool with my struggling, that he's cool with me sinning like this, that he's okay with me being an adulterer or a cheat, tax cheat or whatever. They don't begin to justify that. They may struggle with that.
Yeah.
These are people who are trying to redefine Scripture. They're trying to rewrite the book. That's what he's talking about here.
Yeah, and then, you know, you talk about John talks about the apostates. Paul is warning Timothy of these false teachers.
Yeah.
He warns the Ephesian elders that when I leave, they're going to arise from among you.
Yeah, that's right.
It's the old horror movie. The call is coming from inside the house. You know, I mean, that's what it is. You don't have to worry about the boogeyman outside. You've got people inside you're going to have to worry about.
Mm-hmm.
And then you've got John saying, there have been many antichrists. Yeah. You know, the spirit of antichrist is alive that stand against the gospel.
Yeah.
And what does the antichrist do but try to look like Christ?
That's right.
And that's what we're seeing.
Yeah.
A redefinition, and Jesus warns his disciples about that. There are going to be many that claim me, claim my name, come in my name, preach in my name.
Mm-hmm.
Talk about that last day, that this is coming, that they don't believe them.
Yeah.
Don't believe them. You'll know.
Yeah.
You don't walk in darkness like the world. You'll know when the day is coming.
Yeah. And my sheep know my voice.
Yeah.
They know my voice. You begin to identify it. The believer does. I think that is interesting as you talk about Matthew 24 and 25 in that regard. But, you know, that's been going on since Jesus left.
Mm-hmm.
People redefining who the Messiah is and what he looks like. False religions and within Christianity.
Yeah.
I mean, it is consistent. I think it's that goes to that, going back to the Old Testament, which we can do, folks, because we don't unhook ourselves from the Old Testament.
Yeah.
But I think it's so fitting at the end of Judges where the statement is, because they had no king, people did what was right in their own eyes, right? They defined it for themselves. That is still, if Christ is not your king, if you're just a fan of his, if you just like to follow him, you want to be, you got to start thinking about why people gravitate towards churches and Christians. Well, hopefully it's because we love one another. And it looks good. There's relation there. There's support there. There's friendships there. Could be because they want to be entertained or they want to check a box or they want to feel religious. There's 100 reasons why somebody might come and gravitate. But if Christ isn't their king, they're going to do what the era of Judges Israelites did. They're going to do what's right in their own eyes because that's defined by each and every one of us. How often do we talk about, you know, my truth? And that is something that you hear over and over and over again on TV and Twitter and Facebook and you name it. My truth. This is my truth. You'll hear quote-unquote Christians saying, my truth. It should never come out of a Christian's mouth. There is no my truth.
Yeah.
There's the truth.
There's God's truth.
There is the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, that's it. He defines truth for us. But that Judges era, and it said three times or so in the book, but it ends. That's the last verse.
That's the conclusion.
It's intentional. I mean, there's no doubt about it. Man, nothing's changed in that regard. If Christ isn't your king, if you don't have a standard bearer, if you don't have that rock of Gibraltar saying, this is it, Christ is it, man, we're going to go in all kinds of different directions. And there's no unity in that regard.
Yeah, and the human heart has a component in it for worship.
Yeah, that's right.
Because God created us to worship him. And so when sin gets involved in that, the desire to worship doesn't go away. There was an article I read, this has been years and years ago now, but there is a phenomenon in Europe, and I'm sure it's coming to America because it always does, you know, 10 or 15 years after it's going on in Europe.
Yeah.
But so many churches have closed in Europe because the secularism has become the dominant religion. You know, America's always a little bit slower because we tend to have a little more of a Judeo-Christian ethic, and you know, but look around for the degeneration of that. But that there are atheist groups that are meeting in churches that are no longer functioning as churches, and they'll meet on a Sunday morning, and they'll sing songs, secular songs, mind you, and they'll do life principles and how to balance your budget and how to live a better life and be more successful and leadership skills and all that. That's really interesting.
Yeah.
That there is this desire to gather together in fellowship with a common goal and worship. Now they're worshiping at an altar of secularism.
Yeah.
But it's interesting that's there. And again, what name the religion, Hinduism. But, and you mentioned before we started, when we were meeting this morning, Vodi Bakum's message from last week. And one of the clips I saw from it is he talked about as long as you want to talk about Jesus as a great teacher, everybody will be on board with you.
Yeah, that's right.
Everybody loves the idea of Jesus, the philosopher, Jesus, the teacher, whether that's a Hindu, mm-hmm. whether that's a Mormon, whether that's even an atheist mm-hmm. may say, you know what, I can appreciate his philosophical leanings, his moral teaching, sure. those kinds of things. And Vody said, but as soon as you talk about who Jesus really is,
yeah.
that Jesus is God in the flesh, yeah. that Jesus is who he says he is in the scripture, that's going to cut off the communication.
Yep.
That's going to stop that common
yep.
idea. And that's what you were talking about. What does the word say?
Yeah.
Well, the word says Jesus is Lord mm-hmm. and that he is the only way to salvation. No one comes to the Father except through him.
Yeah.
And that he expects people to live in a way that he lived perfectly.
That's right.
Well, now we got a problem
yeah.
because now that's interfering with the God of my own design and invention.
Yeah.
And so what must I do? Either I forsake it altogether and go the secular route, or I try to redefine him and recreate God in my own
yeah.
image.
Yeah.
Which, and again, that's the side we have to deal with.
Mm-hmm.
I can talk all day long about how Marx and Freud and all these guys are wrong.
Yeah.
But that shouldn't surprise you because I'm coming at it from a Christian worldview. But when someone is claiming Christ and speaking against what the Bible says, that's representative to the world of our Savior, and that's a poor representation.
That's right.
And now we've got something to say.
Yeah.
So we've got a protective idea within our own body, like you said, with the churches of Revelation, call that out, identify it, expel it from your midst. And then there's the evangelistic side
yeah.
where the picture of Christ has been trampled on for the yeah. world.
Yeah.
And makes evangelism really difficult.
Yeah.
Now, God's in control of all that.
Yeah, but he saves, but...
But we have a responsibility.
We've been entrusted with the gospel.
Yes, exactly.
It goes back to that illustration you've made in the past of how people who followed the rabbi did everything he did.
Yeah.
If he had a limp, they limped, and
yeah.
you know, you've illustrated that a few different times. Mm-hmm. We got to have that picture.
Mm-hmm.
He called his apostles to follow him. Follow me. Like,
yeah.
do what I do. Live the way I live. It isn't as if Jesus just came for a second, died for us, went. No, he lived the life. Like,
yeah.
he's given us an example of how to do this, what
yeah.
to do.
Yeah, there's an obedience component to this.
There's a huge yeah. obedience. If repentance is real, that means you're not doing that anymore. You're working to go the other direction.
Yeah.
Philosophies and religions and ideas of how to get to heaven, those are included in repentance, but so is sin.
Yeah.
So is our conduct. It's kind of interesting when you were talking, and I had written this down, but in John 2, and you've referenced this, we've referenced this, you know, Jesus knew the heart of men. Like even then, in John 2:23 says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs mm-hmm. that he was doing. Now you could include his beautiful teaching, his encouragement, mm-hmm. his love, whatever people are gravitated towards Christ, it for them, they were seeing him perform miracles,
yeah.
but Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. He knew. He knew all people. And he's called us to know people a little bit, to watch them, and not just say it's all good, that common grace business that is so dangerous. It's the, you know, it's you got to start thinking. We so often forget about the enemy. He's been doing this a long time. Satan, the fallen angels, have been working overtime for thousands of years.
Yeah.
to distort the gospel, and we don't want to help them. You know, we're not in the business of helping them. We got to fight against them. The only way we do that is to hang strong on what God's word says. But as to back to the point, for the believer, we got to limp when he limps. We got to jump when he jumps. We got to, you know, make a point when he makes a point. We've got to keep in step with the Savior.
Mm-hmm.
That's our call. We are his ambassadors. We're imitators of him.
Yeah.
And we oftentimes forget that. It for the sake of getting along. And, and back to what Vody was saying, we act as if the 11th commandment is be kind to everybody and get along with everybody, and that trumps everything else.
Yeah.
No, that's not how it is. Sometimes we're called to hold strong, and it's offensive. I just preached on this in my mother's funeral to the non-believers. The cross is an offense, and we don't want to be offensive anymore. We got to be offensive in love and in gentleness, but we have to be. We have to call it out. Otherwise, we're just sending them to their doom. And as Ezekiel was commissioned to this, their blood's on our hands.
Yeah.
Now, he saves them, but he's called us to be the representative and speak it. Now, here's what we know. We have the confidence in our God that he saves who he's going to save. The point is, then we've missed it, and he's going to use somebody else. But it was yours. You had a chance there. Now, somebody else is going to lead them. But it's not as if, we screwed up God's plan, then his will isn't going to happen. But as an individual believer, we're called to something here. So stand up and do it, And this is hard. This can be hard.
It is.
Calling sin is not an easy, comfortable conversation to have, but it's what we're called to.
Yeah, there's nothing comfortable about going out and having these conversations. No. These are difficult conversations. It would be easier to let it slide.
Yeah.
But if you parented that way, you wouldn't be called a good parent.
That's right.
If you ran your business that way, you wouldn't be a very good businessman.
Yeah,
you know,
that's
if
right.
you that's right. if you're in the military and you ran your platoon that way, you wouldn't be a very good leader. And to your point on the obedience idea, we know that the gospel is the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Mm-hmm. But if it was only about the death of Christ, then God could have let Herod kill him at 2 years old.
That's right.
In Bethlehem. And the Christ child would have died, and that would have been it. Child would have died. It would have covered our sin. But he wanted Jesus to live a life of perfect obedience.
That's right.
Why? Hebrews tells us. Mm-hmm. So that we have a high priest that knows exactly what we're dealing with, has been through every temptation, that condescended, that showed humility, that showed love, that washed feet, that, there's a peace to this that impacts the way you live your life.
Yeah.
It's not a momentary spiritual, emotional decision. It's not signing a contract.
Yeah.
It's much bigger than that. It's a transfer of allegiance. It's a covenant, to use biblical terms, that God and is in total control of the covenant. Don't get me wrong, but you sign on to that covenant, you are obligated to live a life of that your Lord has laid out for you.
Yeah.
And that's what's getting thrown under the bus.
Yeah.
That God saves me, God gets me to heaven, but while I'm here on earth, I can live the way I want to live.
Yeah.
I'll give him Sunday morning, but the rest of the week's mine. These are the kind of things that have pervaded the church in recent years.
Dangerous.
Yeah.
And it's going back to, it's just illogical from a Christian perspective when so much of the New Testament deals with our conduct.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, he puts the onus on us to make good decisions. In the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and his conviction, the good stuff that we do, he's doing through us.
Yeah.
But he lets us resist him. I mean, there is this element of we as believers, and otherwise you wouldn't have anybody doing bad stuff ever. There would never be a Christian who ever makes a mistake.
Yeah, we're not preaching sinless perfectionism.
No, we're not. And Pastor just covered that on Sunday as well.
Yeah.
Pastor Kevin did in Sunday school. That's not where we're at. Obviously, there's so much here. And because of that, made in his image, we have these decisions to make. We need to be spurring on one another to love and good works.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's the business that we're in, is within the church, with amongst other believers, is calling it out, but also just helping one another do this.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to eventually get into the spiritual gifts. What are their purposes? Well, it's to edify the church.
Yeah.
You're to lift up the church. That's what it's for. It's been morphed and messed up over the years.
Sure.
In the first century it was. Paul had to get after the church in Corinth for it. But that's what it's for. And so we need to, this is in line with that. And when we were discussing this, one of the passages that came to mind was just the end of Romans 1, is that sometimes we justify ourselves by saying, well, I don't do any of those wicked things.
Yeah.
But that's not how it ends. Romans 1:32 says, though you know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things, we're going to get into those such things in the weeks to come, but deserve to die. They not only do them, but here's the one that can get every single quote-unquote believer, and especially in our world that just wants to get along, is that, but you give approval to those who practice them.
Mm-hmm.
That is not what we can do. You cannot, as a Christian, as a true believer, give your stamp of approval to a wicked behavior that Christ died for.
Right.
He came to die for that. If it didn't matter, he wouldn't have died on a Roman cross. He'd have picked something a lot easier.
Yeah.
But he picked a bad one intentionally to show his love
it
for us, but to show us how wicked we are. Why would we continue to trample that? Why would we just disregard that? And that's a convicting statement that Paul makes at the end of Romans 1. I mean, we act it like it's chapter breaks, but it's yeah. it's an interesting one to end that chapter with, is that you can't approve of this stuff either.
Yeah.
You got to be careful.
And that's where I think this is pertinent so much for today, is because we've moved into a realm, and there's always been tacit approval of things. Mm-hmm. You know, we've seen that in different days, sure. and there are dark days, and the Judges is a good example.
You bet.
There's a lot going on there. But in our lifetimes, or in recent history for us and maybe our parents and our grandparents, there's never been the level of not just approval, but encouragement.
That's correct.
From a Christian, quote unquote, perspective yeah. of sin as there is today. So yeah. I think that's where mm-hmm. A redefining of terms is happening right now that yeah. we really need to be aware of.
Yep, that's yeah. right.
So I think in the weeks to come, we're going to hit specific topics. So yeah. We'll lay that out. I don't have a lineup for you for week one, week two, week three. But we're probably not going to run out of topics anytime soon. We'll probably have to cut it off before we get to the end of the sin list. But we could, you know, Paul provides us plenty
That's right.
of vice lists that we can use to apply to what's going on in the country today. So I hope that was a good introduction to kind of let you know where we're heading next and why this is important. But tune in next week and we'll start tackling some topics.
Yep.
So get to church tomorrow. Worship the Lord in spirit and truth. And we'll see you next time. Thanks for listening.